difficult statements to make. I was wrong. That's a hard statement sometimes to make. I was wrong. Or I'm sorry. That's a hard one to make oftentimes. Or please forgive me. And on the flip side of those, difficult statement to make, I forgive you. Those statements are hard to make because generally they involve principles where certain ones have been violated or foolish pride, one of the two. And as we think about Scripture, as you're turning to Ephesians 5, if I were to ask you this morning, what are the three God-ordained institutions in the Bible? What would be your answer? What are the three God-ordained institutions? If you're a member of the body of Christ, probably the first thing you'll say is the Church of the Living God, which God foreordained, predetermined from the foundation of the world. That's true. The church, community of God, the bride of Christ, it's a God-ordained institution. It's more than that, but it is that. Another one might be civil government. Romans 13, first couple of verses, speaks of how God has appointed men to oversee, men of authority, and their purpose is to punish evildoers and to reward those who do good. I'm of the impression civil government goes back to Genesis 9, where when the ark came to rest on dry land, God said to Noah, whoever sheds man's blood by man's hand, his blood shall be shed. In other words, when crime's committed, then a penalty must be meted out. Men are to do that. And as you read through Scripture, that seems to be sort of the foundation of government. The third one is the one we have in mind this morning, and that's the family. Marriage, home, and the family. And I can't say marriage without thinking of the Princess Bride, and I'll go no further. Marriage, family, and the home. That goes back to the beginning. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's what was said at the end of Genesis chapter 2 when the Lord brought Eve to Adam. But the problem is, peace in the family didn't last long, because the first couple decided that they would rebel against God, eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Genesis 3, immediately sin and death enters the world, and it's predicted that there would be problems, strife, struggle between even husband and wife. Siblings, we see that being carried out. Genesis 4, very next chapter, Cain murders his brother Abel because Cain's deeds were evil and his brother's righteous, his works. But strife in the family. And so you say, where are we going with this? If we're going to live the Christian life, then we must pursue the willingness to forgive. We must pursue the willingness to forgive. And we'll explain why as we go along. And certainly we need that heart in any and every relationship. There's two families mentioned in Scripture. There's the physical one, which certainly we're describing, and there's the spiritual one, and the principles are going to play together as we look at this. Whether it be the spiritual family or the physical family, if we want those to run along harmoniously, we must learn the fine art of forgiveness. You have to do it. And so what we're going to talk about this morning for a few minutes, and I do emphasize for a few minutes, is we want to talk about the family that forgives, both physical and spiritual. We'll spend time regarding both. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 6 and verse 4 describes the roles of the biblical New Testament family, particularly those who are members of the church. Now, our present society doesn't acknowledge this pattern any longer, particularly, but it is the ideal in every sense. And it's what those who are concerned about spiritual matters are to pursue, as it has to do with the physical family. Ephesians 5, 22 through 6 and verse 4 talks about husband-wife relationships, children-parent relationships, and then parents, particularly fathers, how they're to raise those same children. Regarding families that are successful in the fine art of forgiveness, they practice prevention. You say the preventing of what? The preventing of strife that leads to the need to forgive in the first place. They practice prevention to guard against the strife that certainly raises its head, to prevent the strife that leads to the need to forgive in the first place. Because as we said at the outset, forgiveness is a difficult matter. I'd almost guarantee that I look across the auditorium this morning, the number of people here, all 718 of you, preacher count. It's probably the case that there is some sort of relationship in your life right now. There's something going on in your life right now that pertains to somebody either in your physical family or somebody in the spiritual family where there's odds there, there's strife there, there's a problem there, and forgiveness needs to be meted out, or at least needs to be pursued. And we're not going to ask for any confessions this morning or testimony. I'm just guessing that's true. Well, let's think a little bit about prevention as we look at Ephesians 5. Let's think about the ideal. Now, 22 through 33 that discusses husband-wife relationships, actually what Paul has in mind is the church and her relationship to God. That's lesson number one. He says so in verse 32, speak to you a great mystery, and it concerns Christ and the church. So he wants us to learn these principles regarding the community of Jesus, us, and our groom, our head, Jesus. That's the primary focus. And as in the relationship he's going to describe, there's a submission to the head. We as the church are to submit to Jesus. That's lesson number one. But in the second place, as you look at 22 through 33, it's evident that he's using proper relationships within the nuclear family to make his point. Okay? So imagine a house where these roles are carried out as the Bible expresses. And ask yourself the question as you look at the principle, would it not be the case if each member of the body lived according to the principle, there would be a lot less strife in families among God's people? It's absolutely true. Look at verse 25. Imagine in every household, members of the body of Christ, this held true where there is a husband and a wife. Husbands, love your wives. Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Think for just a second about the kind of love and dedication that verse is saying, describing that godly husbands are to show their wives. How selfless was Jesus? How sacrificial? Did Jesus ever put his own needs or interests or wants over a particular bride? No, he left heaven and came to earth. He was willing to sacrifice everything for the good of his bride, his people. Actually, for the world, but it's his bride, his people, who are the recipients of all that he's done. Imagine a husband who loves his wife in that way. He respects her enough to include her in everything that transpires, and he sacrifices for her. He considers her needs, and they take priority in his life. Do you think that would decrease the strife level in a marriage? Why do most arguments and difficulties break out in marriage? Because somebody's being really selfish. It could be one or the other. It could be both. But you can guarantee somebody is. I don't know that I've ever seen a horrible situation where it looks like a marriage is about to crumble, where both people were doing what was right. Never seen it. Not one time. Prevention, husbands, you want less strife. You don't want to have to say, I'm sorry, so many times. Then live out Ephesians 5:25. Pursue it. It's an ideal. I realize that in our flesh, because we're weak, we don't always hit the target. But what should always be our aim? Families that forgive practice prevention. What about wives? Verse 22, verse 33, wives submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for this is right. Verse 33, let the wives see that they, New King James Version, respect their husbands. You know, you could go into a lot of marriage and family counseling, and the books have been written and all of that kind of thing, and there's some helpful material out there regarding that. But it's been shown time and time again that one of the things that men need in a marriage, husbands need, is to feel respected and appreciated. Feel respected and appreciated. Now, there are other things that husbands may need in a marriage, but respect and appreciation are one. They need to feel like that their wives support them and are behind them. Now, I realize it may be the case that a woman may have a husband who's not what he ought to be, and that's an extremely difficult circumstance. And you know, you can only do what you can do, as much as depends on you. Live at peace with all men. I get that. But in a Christian home, it ought to be the case again that husbands love their wives as Christ also loved the church, and wives support them as the spiritual head of the house, allowing them to carry out their role and support them and show their appreciation. Wives, do you think that that would go a long way in decreasing strife in the home? It would. Look at Ephesians 6 and verse 1. A home where there's young people, accountable young people. You know, one of the things that gets difficult, we always say, you know, it's the terrible twos and it's the absolutely horrible teenage years. You know, that's what it really gets awful. It's not always in every case, but, you know, I feel for young people, especially when you're in that corridor of not quite being an adult, but yet not being a small child. Can some of us remember that far back when that was? And you're kind of trying to figure out who you are and all that kind of thing. And when you're in that situation, especially since your prefrontal cortex hasn't matured yet, and that's why you do a lot of the dumb things you do, by the way, but don't blame it on your brain. It's easy not to care or to be extremely selfish in your relationship with your parents, right? But if you're a Christian, a young person living in the home, Ephesians 6:1 ought to be very important. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then verse 2, he looks to the old law regarding the promise, those who honor father and mother will live long lives on the earth. That's not a guarantee. Young people who are good and striving to do what's right sometimes lose their lives. He's just generally saying if your parents are wise and you listen to them, you probably won't experience the pitfalls a lot of people do, and you'll live longer. What he's saying? It's good for you, is what he's saying. But how often when kids reach a certain age, the household strife starts raising its head because the young person in his or her selfishness is trying to form his or her identity, and they quit concerning themselves with what their parents want, and there's a continual turmoil. Well, I understand how that happens. But in a Christian home, young people who are serious about doing what's right, yeah, you're going to disagree with your parents. When you're 16, your parents will be the stupidest people you've ever lived with. When you're 25, you'll look back and think, man, how did these people get so smart? Just a short period of time. But they want what's best for you, and when you strive to do what they want you to do, here's what you'll find. Your life will go a lot more smoothly. And you'll stay out of a lot of trouble. If you live long enough, and the Bible says the likelihood is you will, you look back and think, that was pretty smart. Then you'll do your own kids that way. You can get back your parents through your kids, so keep that in mind. What about parents and children? Verse 4, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. That's the idea of encouraging. Encouraging your children to do what's right. Don't hold such a high standard they can never meet. Let them know you love and appreciate them. Tell them what they do that's good and discipline when they don't. But always encourage in the right direction. That goes a long way in decreasing strife in the house. And you're saying, we know all this. Well, I understand you know it, but we have to continually keep the ideal before us and pursue it if we want homes where there's peace and where we don't have to say I'm sorry so very often. Although that can be a healing process, but if the strife doesn't happen in the first place, that's much better. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. That's the first thing. And especially as we think of the Christian household, when we carry out the role of the followers of Jesus, we're going to pursue forgiveness as well. We're going to do so immediately. If there's a brother who has aught against us, we'll take care of it. Matthew 5, 23, 24. If we feel like somebody sinned against us, we'll go to them. We'll go to them privately. We'll try to take care of it immediately. We'll give people the benefit of the doubt. We'll practice the golden rule. We'll pursue forgiveness. Now let's move a little farther. Families that forgive, what do they understand? What do these families understand? The importance of forgiveness. The importance of forgiveness. If you're in Ephesians 5, we're going to remain there. But if you look back at the ending verses of chapter 4, that's what we're going to look at. Here's some forgiveness principles. Forgiveness principle number one, every accountable being needs the forgiveness that God provides because all of us have sinned. Everybody realize that? Everybody in here has sinned against God. You say, no big deal. It is a big deal. For the wages of sin is death. Eventually you'll stand before God. You don't want to stand before Him in your sin. It's a big deal. You're His enemy. A lot of enemies you might deal with and do so successfully. It won't be Him. All of sin falls short of the glory of God. That's forgiveness principle number one. Forgiveness principle number two, this same God is a forgiving God. You, Lord, are good, ready to forgive. Abundant in mercy toward all those who call upon you. Psalm 86, 5. He's a forgiving God. Aren't you thankful? The means of forgiveness is found in Christ. That's principle number three. Through what Jesus did on the cross, He paid the price, the penalty. He satisfied God's justice and wrath. Now through Him, you don't have to be an enemy. You can be a friend if you'll believe on Him and be baptized into Him. In Him, we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, Ephesians 1 7. Forgiveness principle number four. If you've enjoyed the peace and the friendship with God through Jesus, the forgiveness, then it is incumbent upon you as a disciple of Christ to become more like Jesus every day. He has left us a perfect example. And so whatever we see in Him, that's what we pursue. Let this mind be in you, which was also. So we look at the life of Jesus and those principles that He lived out before us, which flow from God, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all those kinds of things which we see in Jesus, we say, I will pursue those traits in my own life. And one of those traits that identifies Jesus is a forgiving heart. On the cross, Luke 23, 34, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Look at Ephesians 4. If you're a child of God following Jesus, forgiveness. Families that forgive understand the importance of forgiveness. Paul writes, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And notice this next statement. Those are the things we put behind us and put away from us. He says, be kind to one another. We need kindness in our families and in our congregations one to another. Gentleness. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Well, how do I imitate God? And walk in love as Christ also loved. What's the idea? How can I imitate God? By being kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. By walking in love. Who has perfectly demonstrated those traits? Jesus. And as a follower of Jesus, as a disciple of Jesus, disciple's not above his teacher, but everyone that's perfectly trained shall be like his teacher. I strive, I pursue those things in my own life. A willingness to forgive. So go out and be forgiving like Jesus. See you. Wait a minute. Now wait a second here. You don't realize, preacher, you've already said that's an ideal. I'm not Jesus. Forgiveness is difficult. Is forgiveness difficult? Times it is. In fact, look at Luke 17. The finish line's just right up there if you're concerned. Right? Just right up there. We're almost done. If this has seemed like a marathon, you know, you feel like you've hit the wall, you know, let the people cheer you on. You're almost there. You'll cross in just a second. You'll get your T-shirt. You can eat pizza. So you don't know how you do. Sorry, so you don't know how just twisted and warped, how things move through this cranium of mine. Maureen goes, I'm up here all the time. Anyway. In Luke 17, 1-5, we have this discussion of not being a stumbling block and so forth. And Jesus gives that 70x7 principle regarding our willingness to forgive. Now, in order for forgiveness to be whole in everything it ought to be, it takes both parties. So you can't forgive someone who's hurt you who refuses to repent. That doesn't mean that you sit back and judge people regarding their hearts or anything like that. It simply means if somebody doesn't want to be forgiven, they don't want to reconcile, there's not a thing in the world you can do about it. And until they want to make a move along with you because you're willing, there's no reconciliation. But that doesn't mean you're not to have a forgiving heart, always willing, always ready, just like God, to forgive. And so Jesus gives this 70x7 principle, which means your quotient for forgiveness, there should be no end to it. And his disciples are shocked. Up to 7 times? No, 70x7. In the ancient world, you know, 3 times was considered pretty generous. And what do they say in verse 5 when he says that? Lord, increase our faith. We're going to need some more faith to do that because this is not an easy thing to do. All right, so it's hard. Now you go be like Jesus and forgive. We'll see. You're saying, wait a minute, we need some help. Well, you have it. I feel like I beat the same drum a lot of times, you know. The family that forgives pursues the transformation that only Jesus can bring about so that you can have that forgiving heart. Here's the thing. If I were to ask you this morning, what's God's power to save your soul? The gospel, right? It's what Jesus has done. So it's because of what Jesus has done, the leopard can change his spots. It's possible to be right with God and to walk with him and have a relationship, which otherwise you could never, ever have because of the power of the gospel, those historical events, Jesus died, was buried, and raised, and all of that, that entails, you can be saved from your sins, but that same gospel that's so powerful, if you give yourself to it, if you pursue its principles, if you plug into it, the promise is it, or God, through it, will change who you are. Here's what I'm saying. We read things like that, we see things like that, and we think, I can't do that. Or I fell miserably at that. Or when I read that, it just makes me sick because I know there are people out there I need to deal with. There's things that, and I just feel overwhelmed. I can't. Well, maybe you can't do it right now in every sense of that, emotionally and in every way. But you can certainly right now determine as a Christian by the power of the gospel and the grace of God to pursue a heart that's willing to forgive. And here's what God promises. You keep loving me, as a family, as an individual, as a church family. You keep trusting me. You keep serving me. You keep worshiping me. You keep meditating, studying, and reflecting upon my word. You keep making application. You keep living day in and day out for me. From this point to this point, when you get here, you'll look back and you'll think, something's changed. You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, God will work in you both the willing to do for His good pleasure. Here's what I'm saying. It doesn't matter what God asks you to do, whether it be to be forgiving or more loving or what, you name it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But God will do a work in you. And usually we think, I'm in it alone. The preacher said, go do it. I'm going to try, but I'm probably going to fail miserably. Well, we may fail. But it's not about perfection, it's about direction. What are you pursuing? What do you want to be? What are you striving to be? What are you praying about? What do you want to become? God says, I'll help you. And you'll be surprised at what I can do for you. If I can take rugged fishermen, make them apostles, make them fishers of men, I can do anything I want with you if you'll just cooperate with me, if you'll just do what I will and what I ask of you, even in your imperfection, I will transform you by the renewing of your mind. How important is forgiveness? In physical family, spiritual family, just in every aspect of life. Again, probably somebody here, there's something going on, and you know there's a problem, there's a breach, something needs to be done. If you forgive men their trespass, your heavenly Father will forgive you yours. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. So important to develop a heart that's willing to forgive for the purpose of glorifying God in the physical family and in the church of our living God and in every aspect of life. This morning you can begin that pursuit by obeying the gospel, that powerful gospel that will save you from your sin through faith, confession, repentance, and baptism. You'll be placed into a relationship with God. No longer an enemy, but a friend, forgiven. And we can help you with that. Or maybe you're struggling in this regard or about a certain situation. We talked this morning about how wonderful it is to pray for people who come forward. We'd love to pray for you. And if that's your need, won't you come as we stand?